Well, last Sunday we started a new series called We Are Family, because the worldwide church and this local expression of the worldwide church, this local church, is a family. We're children of the same Heavenly Father, which means therefore we are brothers and sisters. And we have the same elder brother, our Lord Jesus Christ. We're family. So if we're family, we must live as a family. We must feel like a family. We must love as a family because we are family. And so this morning, the key to unlocking family life, the key to making us a happy family. So please come with me to the reading which we had. John chapter 13 is on page 900 in the church Bibles. We're in the upper room and Jesus is celebrating the Passover meal with the 12. And we'll open up the passage under three headings, 3 points, and then we'll draw 3 lessons at the end. So please have it open in front of you, John chapter 13, and 3 things to say. The first is this: the beauty of Jesus. Now, John Duncan said, "Can you conceive anything more beautiful than the character of Jesus?" The beauty of Jesus. So how is the beauty of Jesus revealed here? Well, it's revealed in his humility. Humility is beautiful. It's a wonder we don't desire it more. So, John chapter 13, it's evening. Jesus and his disciples, they're reclining around a low table. They're enjoying the Passover meal. And verse 2 says, John among the 12 is, of course, Judas, the betrayer. And now during supper, verse 2, picking it up at verse 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it round his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that it was wrapped round him. Verse 12, when he had washed their feet, he put on his outer garments and resumed his place. So what's going on? Why does John spell out the details in the way that he does? Why not just simply say Jesus left his place and washed his disciples' feet and be finished there? Why does he go into all these details? Why does he put it like he does? Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands. Into his hands. And John is asking the question now, so what does he do with those hands? Well, he leaves his place, he lays aside his outer garments, he takes the form of a servant, of a slave, rose from supper, laid aside his outer garments, taking a towel, tied it round his waist, and then he washes his disciples' feet. He washes the unclean clean. He then puts his garments back on and sits down and resumes his rightful place. Why the details? What's the significance? Verse 7, what I am doing you do not understand now, but afterwards you will understand. So do we understand? In this simple but profound action, Jesus is summing up his whole mission. His coming into the world, his death upon the cross, and his ascension into glory. Jesus, knowing the Father had given all things into his hands. All authority and power is given into the hands of the Son. So how does he use those hands? How does he use his divine authority? Does he use it to lord it over the family? To claim the top seat? To enrich himself at the expense of others? How does he use those hands? Does he use them to grasp, to hold, to take? On the contrary, he empties his hands so that he can get them wet and dirty, washing his disciples' feet, making the unclean clean. He uses his hands to serve. See what's going on? He leaves his seat at supper because he leaves his place in heaven. He lays aside his outer garments because he lays aside the garments of his glory. He takes a towel, he wraps it round his waist because he has come into the world not to be served, but to serve. And so he takes the form of a servant, of a slave, and he washes his disciples' feet because he will humble himself even to the death of the cross. Why? To make unclean sinners clean, so that we can sit with him as brothers and sisters at his table. When he had washed their feet, he put on his outer garments and resumed his place. Having washed his people clean, he returns to the Father to sit down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. So here acted out at the Passover meal is the great story of redemption. Jesus humbles himself, the beauty of Jesus. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands. The universe by right should revolve around him. But instead, and I almost hesitate to say this because as I hear the echo of it, I'm not sure I can really say this, but it's true. The universe should revolve around him, but instead, Jesus' life revolves around us. Because the master becomes the servant and the Lord becomes the slave. Because he's the servant king, he's the humble God. He wasn't play-acting. He really did live the life of a slave. And therefore he died the death that's reserved for slaves, the death of the cross. And why did he do it? He's putting the interests of others before his own. Even though that will mean suffering, heartbreak, betrayal, humiliation. And so the ultimate somebody becomes the ultimate nobody. And he who knew no sin, he the beloved Son, becomes the sin of the world in the presence of the Holy Father. And so he's condemned in our place. He's anathematized. And he's handed over to his enemies, to the wrath of God, and to death itself. He humbled himself. And here it is, acted out at the Last Supper. What I am doing, you do not understand now, but afterwards you will understand. Brothers and sisters, do we understand? Point number two, too little or too much. So can you see the scene? Here's Jesus, he's kneeling. Kneeling in front of his disciples, he's level with their feet. He's taking the lowest place in the room. And he goes from disciple to disciple, washes their feet in turn. Now think about that. These are grown men. There aren't many pretty feet, are there? But men's feet. And fishermen's feet. Think of it. Toenails like Brazil nuts. Sweaty toes. Flaky skin. Traces of animal dung, because they've walked through the dusty streets, the crowded streets of Jerusalem. And until Jesus gets to Peter, it's all in silence, isn't it? Why is it in silence? Why does nobody speak? Well, they've all arrived. They've arrived with dirty, dusty feet. They sit down with dirty, dusty feet. Because there's no one on hand, there's no servant to wash their feet. Under such circumstances, a special meal like this, foot washing would be expected. And at least water would be provided so they could wash their own feet. But it's not provided, there's no one here to do it. And in that society, foot washing was reserved for the lowest of the low. In fact, Jewish slaves weren't required to do it. So amongst those 12, no one steps forward and says, well, there's no one here to wash feet, so I'll wash feet. No one will do it. Why? Because it's beneath them. So everyone's got dirty feet. Everyone knows their feet need washing, but nobody is going to volunteer to be the servant, to be the slave of the others, because everyone is far too important for that. They're all somebody, and somebodies don't do the works of nobodies. And if you read Luke's account, it throws more light on this, the parallel account, because in Luke's parallel account, he tells us that they're having an argument about which of them is the greatest. So they all want the last word. They all want to be somebody. They all want to be first. They all have a point to prove. So in that circle of disciples, everyone, they may not be expressing it outwardly, but everyone is putting themselves first. They've just had an argument. I wish them is the greatest. I'm more significant than you. It's my interest before yours. And in that sense, they're all too fragile, aren't they? Too special to wash feet. After all, if I go around washing feet, what are the others going to think? And so now, to their shock and their embarrassment, and that's why they're in silence, the unthinkable. Because it's Jesus who identifies himself among them as the slave. It's Jesus who identifies himself as the nobody. It's Jesus who's self-forgetting. He's the one who humbles himself. Now, of course, if Jesus had asked for volunteers to wash feet, they would have all put their hand up. They'd all have volunteered, because to volunteer, Jesus' request would make them all feel special. But to be self-forgetting, to be the nobody in the room, it's beneath them all. But says Jesus, it's not beneath me. So there's an awkward silence. They're embarrassed. They're ashamed. The Lord is washing their feet when they weren't prepared to wash one another's feet. The Lord has humbled himself when they weren't prepared to humble themselves. Well, if they say too little, of course, when we come to Peter, as always, he says too much. So verse 6, he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Lord, you're not the servant. Verse 7, Jesus answered him, what I'm doing you do not understand now, but afterwards you will understand. Peter, just go along with it for now. Later it will make sense. But as usual, Peter's not listening. Verse 8, Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Now, it sounds humble, doesn't it? But actually, it's proud. Because what's he doing? He's saying to Jesus, I know better. I know better than you. Verse 8, Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. If this is a picture of redemption, the cleansing of sin that will come by the cross, then to refuse the foot washing is like saying to Jesus, I don't need to be cleansed from my sin. Well, Peter may not understand the symbolism yet, but he knows this. He doesn't want to be separated from Jesus. So he says, verse 9, Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And it's a sense we're with Peter. There's even a hymn that goes along these lines. We're with Peter in this. But actually, when you stop and think about it, the pride is still there in Peter, isn't there? Because what's he saying? He's saying, make a special case of me. Foot washing for them, or complete washing for me. Peter says, I'm your man. And remember, in a little while, this will be the man who will say, even if all fall away, I won't. Peter is still acting like a somebody, isn't he? Still acting like he's a little bit higher, a little bit better than the others. Peter's still making himself the center of his thoughts. Sounds like Peter has a point to prove. Jesus said to him, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him, and that was why he said, not all of you are clean. What's Jesus saying? He's saying that Peter has already been forgiven. His sins have already been washed away. He's already clean like the others. The exception, of course, is Judas. So Peter, you don't need an all-over washing. Just that daily cleansing. That's what you need. Confessing your sins, keeping short accounts with the Lord, foot washing. So if the 11 say too little, because they're ashamed, because they didn't humble themselves, because as far as they were concerned, foot washing was beneath them. Then one says too much. And it's for the same reason, because he won't humble himself. He has a point to prove. And therefore, the only beauty that's on display in that room is the beauty of Jesus. He's the only one who humbled himself. The beauty of Christ. So point number three, a beautiful example. Verse 12, when he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." If it's not beneath your Lord and teacher to wash feet, then it's beneath none of you to wash each other's feet. If your Lord is happy to be the slave of all, then you, his brothers, should also be happy to be the slave of all. I'm among you as one who serves, which means, therefore, you must serve one another. Do what I have done. So Jesus, don't think of yourselves as a somebody. That this is too, you're too above any of this. Choose to be the nobody. Humble yourselves. Because when you do that, what are you doing? You're taking on the family likeness. It's the imitation of Jesus. It's the beauty of Jesus. For I've given you an example, verse 15, that you also should do just as I have done to you. As I've done, you must do. Now, you think we got the message, wouldn't you? Have we got the message? Well, Jesus doesn't think we have got the message. So he spells it out again. Verse 16, listen to what he says. He says, "Truly, truly," and if you know your Bibles, he's saying, look, "most assuredly, amen and amen." What Jesus says next, he's writing in big capital letters and he's underlining it in red ink. He's taking a branding iron and he's branding it on our hearts and says, "Do you get this?" So what's he saying? "Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." If the master washes feet, what should the servant do? If the one who has all authority washes feet, what should the messenger do? Jesus is saying there's no opt-outs. There's no small print here under our names that kind of give us an occasional opt-out. Brothers and sisters, we're to humble ourselves. We're to wash one another's feet. We are to slave for one another. Our hands are not to grasp and take and hold. We're to empty those hands. We're to go down. We're to humble ourselves. And we're to get those hands wet and dirty, serving one another. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. So as we draw things together, why is it if we do these things that we're blessed? Why are we blessed if we do these things? Number one. The blessing of self-forgetfulness. 11 disciples sit in silence. Why? Because no one wants to humble himself and wash feet. And so when Jesus does what they refuse to do, when he humbles himself, when they haven't humbled themselves, there is, of course, an awkward silence. one disciple can't stop talking. Why? Because he doesn't want to humble himself and wash feet. And so when Jesus does what he has refused to do, when Jesus humbles himself, Peter feels he needs to justify himself. Hence, when do you speak lots of words when you feel you've got to justify yourself? In the dynamics of that upper room, uppermost in the minds of the 11, 12 I should say, are themselves. Uppermost in their minds is me, me, me. They're thinking about themselves. Each of them is counting themselves as more significant than the others. That's why I won't be washing feet. I don't do things like that. I'm not washing your feet. And so they lose the blessing. The one person in that room who is blessed is Jesus. Because he's not thinking of himself. He's counting others as more significant than he is. He's thinking about them. He's not thinking about himself. And it's the blessing of self-forgetfulness. I don't think more of myself, and I don't think less of myself. I just think of myself less. I don't set myself at the center of my thought life. And when I don't set myself at the center of my thought life, it brings with it a wonderful freedom. I'm free. The chains are off. I'm free. I'm free to love others. I'm free to serve others. I'm free to care for the family. When we feel that we're somebody and we have a point to prove, we deny ourselves the joy of serving. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. So it's a group photograph. Okay, you're on the photograph. Group photograph. Who's the first person you look for? You look for yourself. There you are. Look at yourself, and what goes through your mind? How do I look? And would I share that photograph with others? You know, if I look good on that photograph, then I'm quite happy to share it with others because I know, well, they'll look at me and... But if I don't look good on that photograph, you know, what are others going to think when they see me looking like that? So I won't share the photograph. Well, what if someone else on that photograph, they share the photograph because they think they look really good, and then when you see the photograph, it's a terrible picture of you. And you're thinking, well, what did they share that photograph for? There was a much better photograph they could have shared. It's just a little snapshot, isn't it? Because what am I doing? I always put myself at the center of my thoughts. If there's a group photograph, who am I looking for? Me. Because I'm the center of my thoughts. We're filled with self. We're filled with self-importance. We're filled with self-seeking. We're filled with self-absorption. Somehow all roads lead to me. We're filled with self-pity because I'm not being treated as I deserve. And if I'm a somebody, then you need to treat me like a somebody. Well, actually, I should be nailed to a cross. That's what I really deserve. We're filled with self-will. My will must come first. I must have the last word. We're filled with self-worship. And so because of self, because I'm filled with self, we refuse to kneel at the feet of others and wash those feet. We refuse to think of ourselves less. We refuse to humble ourselves. And therefore we lose the blessing. The sweetness, the happiness, the joy, the blessing of self-forgetfulness. See, the gospel's done something wonderful for us, hasn't it? You know, in my unconverted days, I did feel I had to justify myself. I have to prove to you that I'm not the rubbish that I know I really am inside. But I don't have to do that anymore. Do I have to prove myself, to justify myself, to have the last word? What have I discovered at the cross? That I'm a messed up sinner. That's all I am. I'm the worst of the worst. Chief of sinners. But he went to that cross for me. For me. And I should be in the lowest place. I should be nailed to that cross. But he went to the lowest place because it was my place. And now God has given the verdict. What's the verdict? He says there's now no condemnation. So I don't have to prove myself anymore. On the contrary, I'm cleansed and forgiven and loved. And if I really get that, if the gospel soaks into my soul, if my bones deep down have got that truth, if I get it, then it sets me free. Free to forget myself. And when I feel that, as it were, that breath of self-forgetfulness under my wings, then I can really and truly serve him. I don't have to prove anything. The joy of self-forgetfulness. Interesting what Jesus says, isn't it? Not if you know these things, if you do these things. It's actually in the doing of them you discover the joy of them. If you think, oh, that sounds terrible, I'm not sure about that. It's probably because you're not doing it. As you do it, you will be blessed. It's in the doing. The joy, the freedom, the life of self-forgetfulness. Second thing, the second reason there's a blessing. Okay? If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Well, it's the obvious, isn't it? It's a blessing it brings to others. Washing feet. Now, if you've been to Sri Lanka, you know that washing feet is more than personal hygiene. Now, nobody washed my feet when I was in Sri Lanka, but when I washed my own feet and they put cool water and in the heat and in the dust, when you wash your feet, it's like the whole person is being refreshed. You kind of wash your feet and everything feels new. It's lovely. So when we put ourselves out for others, the blessing that it brings to them, the refreshment it brings to them, to the family, to family life. So Philippians chapter 2. Here's a church family that's lost the family feeling. In this church there are rivalries, there are divisions. It's because in Philippi, the two great heroes are Alexander the Great and Caesar Augustus, men who grasped, who grabbed, who took. So they're all behaving like little Alexanders, like little Caesars. Everyone wants to be somebody. Everyone wants to be the special one. And so Paul writes, Philippians 2, verse 3, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. Why? Because they are doing everything from selfish ambition and conceit. What's conceit? Conceit is saying, I'm the special one. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also to the interests of others. He's saying to the church, don't consider yourself as the special one. Don't feel you've got to have the last word. And what's the cure? Well, don't imitate Alexander. Don't imitate Caesar Augustus. Imitate the real hero. Verse 5, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, a slave. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. You've lost the family feeling in that church. There's all these rivalries and divisions. Everyone's trying to outdo everybody else. What's the cure? The cure is imitate Jesus Christ. Humble yourselves. Count others as more significant than you are. When you enter the room, look for the lowest seat. Take the lowest seat. Why? So that everyone else can have a better seat. When we empty our hands and get them dirty, washing others' feet, serving others, happy to be nobodies, it's like the breaking of the alabaster flask of ointment. Do you remember Luke chapter 7, the woman who breaks the alabaster flask of ointment over Jesus' feet. When we're happy to be nobodies, when we're serving, it's like the breaking of that alabaster flask, and the air is then filled with the perfume. The scent fills the church family. It's the perfume of that lovely, self-forgetting love. And as we breathe that perfume, it heals our divisions, it refreshes our souls, and it will restore the family feeling. So when we humble ourselves and we wash feet, the blessing that it brings to others, the blessing that it brings to family life. And finally, number three, going back to verse 17, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. It's the blessing of meeting with Jesus. Now again, in Sri Lanka, if you've been to Sri Lanka and you travel in those minibuses, they're cramped, they're hot. The best seat to have is the seat next to the driver. Because if you're next to the driver, you've got lots of leg room, and it tends to be the coolest place in the minibus. Well, on a trip to Sri Lanka, one of the young men, he kept grabbing the front seat next to the driver. Why not? Me first. But while he took the top seat, the best seat, unnoticed, someone kept taking the lowest seat, the lowest place, the most uncomfortable seat. And who was that? That was the Lord Jesus. The one who is worthy to be first chose to be last. So if our young man wanted to have fellowship with Jesus, if he wanted to have the mind of Christ, if he wanted his eyes to be on the same level as Jesus' eyes so that their eyes met, what should he do? Well, he must go and sit in the lowest seat. By taking the top seat higher than Christ's feet, he was putting a distance between himself and Jesus. If you like, he was looking over Jesus. We go down to meet with Jesus. We go down because blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We serve Jesus in the lowest place because that's where he will be. And when we humble ourselves and take the lowest place, we find ourselves on the same eye level as Jesus. And our eyes meet. And we have fellowship with him. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. And of course, he took the ultimate lowest place. He went to the cross for us. And so when we get off our high seats and go down to meet with him, we find him there. And we find a closeness, we find an intimacy with Jesus that we've never known before. So I say, blessed, it says, if you do them. Because if you know about these things, you think, well, I'm not sure about that. Can't see how that works out. Well, because it doesn't work out in our sinful equations in our own heads. We have to go and do it. And as we do it, we find Jesus is in that place. And then a strange thing happens. He says to his friend, come up higher. Now, we don't go up higher in terms of service, but we go up higher in terms of our experience and our walk and our closeness to Jesus. If we're sitting at his table, we find that we're next to him. Friend, come up higher. And we rejoice with that joy inexpressible and full of glory if we do these things. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. So brothers and sisters, what Jesus is saying here, he's saying it's a triple blessing, isn't it? There's the blessing of self-forgetfulness. I know when I'm miserable and grumpy, it's because I'm making myself the center of my thinking. I'm my own worst enemy. My own worst enemy. So the blessing, the freedom of self-forgetfulness. And then there's the blessing we bring to others. Oh, the good we can do, the refreshment we bring, the love that we show. And then there's the blessing of intimacy with Jesus himself, with fellowship with him, because we're becoming more and more like him. We're taking on the family likeness. What's the family likeness? He humbled himself. That's the beauty of Jesus. And so when we humble ourselves, when we serve, when we go down, it's the key to unlocking family life. Now, sometimes in church family life, we're out of tune. And I don't mean literally when we're singing our songs, but metaphorically, we're out of tune. We struggle to make music because we're all playing different tunes and we're all singing different words. And sometimes we're trying to sing over each other or we're trying to recruit others to sing the way that we're singing. Too busy singing our own songs. And it's an unharmonious mess. But when we come as sinners to Jesus, when we come to the cross, when we see that bleeding, broken body and realize it should be me nailed to that cross, that's what I deserve. I deserve to die that punishing death for sin, but he's hung there for me. When I realize how great a sinner I am, when I realize just how much I'm loved, what does it do? Or when I think about how much he humbled himself for a proud sinner like me, that I'm humbled. And I don't want to sing my songs anymore. I want to sing the song that Jesus teaches. I want to learn of him who humbled himself. And when we as a church family get that, the tune changes. And we sing together. And we sing in harmony. And once we as a church family sing in harmony with Jesus, we never want to stop. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Let's pray.